Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Wow. Come on. Don't run off yet. Give it up for the Douglas High Drumline. And these guys have been here all weekend long and played every service. Fantastic. Thank you guys so much. Have an amazing year at school, and you are the best drumline ever to play in our church. Thank you guys so much. One more time, Douglas High. Thank you guys. Can you even have church without a drumline? I don't think you can, man. And we wanted to bring them in because, this campus, we're like 10 minutes from Douglas High, so that particular high school is a very dear place in our hearts. But if you're like me and you got kids, this is that week. This is, back to school week. So public schools here in Broward, I think, start on Wednesday. If you're watching at Lake Worth, I guess they start up there in Palm Beach same day. Our campuses in Dade County, that starts the following week. And then you got private schools and Christian schools. And this is a busy time of year, isn't it? And we wouldn't dare tackle something this big in the life of our families without asking God to bless it. So I want to talk to the students for a moment. We got a bunch of students in this room. So if you are a student, if you're in grad school, college, high school, middle school, elementary school, if you're kindergarten, BPK, whatever it is. If you're going to school here the next few weeks, man, already in school perhaps, stand up right now. All the young scholars in the house. You're going back to school, doing night school. That's good. Remain standing. Listen, we're proud of you guys. And I got three kids. My youngest, he's about to tackle Glades Christian Academy, third grade. That's Zane. And so my daughter's in her senior year at Calvary Christian. And then my son, Charlie, he's starting college. He's starting college at Palm Beach Atlantic. So we got it going on in our family, too. And I know if you're like my kids are not like, oh, my gosh, yes, summer's over. This is awesome. You're like, oh, man, school's kind of a drag. And I get it. It's a challenge. But know this. There's so much potential standing in this room right now. And you probably know this. A lot of you guys are passionate for this. The God of heaven has an amazing, customized, unique plan for your life. And he's using school as one of the tools to help you develop and get ready for everything God has for your future. And you're thinking, yeah, PD, I'm not sure how Algebra 2 has helped me get to my future because I'm just trying to, or some of the knuckleheads I have to navigate or some of the choices. Listen, God's going to use all that stuff to build resolve, to build character, to build you intellectually, to build you relationally, to build you spiritually. So God's going to use this year to get you ready. I'm praying the best year you've ever known at school. I pray you make great choices, choose great friends, avoid some of the stuff you got to avoid that got to keep you safe, and God's going to get you ready. I want to pray for you, if that's okay. So, Father God, I pray for these scholars who stand before me, that this would not just be a little routine, but this moment would be something we'd mark, that, God, we want this year to count. So, God, I pray as they charge into these various campuses around Broward County and beyond, that, God, you'd go with them. They would go in the power of the living God, that, God, the courses they do well, they do extremely well. And the ones they struggle with, they get grades better than they deserve. And you, more importantly than grades, you get them ready. Father, they make great friendships. They'd make great choices. They'd honor and respect their teachers and their leaders. And God, you'd keep them safe. That's our prayer for these students in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Give it up one last time for the scholars. Some of you guys, college, man, proud of you guys. Knock it out. Senior year, knock it out. Senior year, right? Faith senior year is awesome. And by the way, I'd be so remiss. We have a whole bunch of educators who are part of Church by the Glades. And we don't say thank you to you enough and honor you enough. So we're gonna make up for that right now. So if you work in the school system, Christian school, private school, or public school, if you are a teacher, if you are a principal, administrator, a coach, a guidance counselor, bus driver, crossing guard. If you help educate our punk kids in any way, shape, or form professionally, would you stand up right now? Would you stand up right now? Thank you for what you do. Even retired, if you'd stand up. God bless you all. Remain standing, because I definitely want to pray with you and for you. You have one of the greatest and toughest jobs on the planet. We undervalue teachers in the society. We're trying to make up for that tonight. Thank you for what you do for our families, and thank you for what you do for our kids. And you're our allies and partners in trying to raise up this generation. Now, I was thinking about teachers. Somewhere young in your life, maybe high school or college, you thought, no, I want to give myself to getting the next generation ready for their future. And so your life is a life of learning and legacy. This is a beautiful calling, and teaching is a calling. We'd like to pray for you, Father God, for these teachers, administrators, principals, coaches, for these people who sacrifice themselves to help us raise our kids, supporting our kids intellectually in other ways. Father, I pray, here it is. I pray this would be the best year in their careers. I pray, God, you would show up in their lives in a powerful way. I pray even on public school campuses that, God, you'd go with these teachers and infuse those campuses with your presence. So give them everything the teachers need. Give them wisdom. Give them a boatload of patience because they're dealing with our kids. Give them discernment. Keep them safe. And Father, it became very clear this last year that sometimes, because this world is so broken, these teachers and coaches lay their lives on the line for our kids. So I pray protection over the schools of South Florida in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for what you do. We appreciate you guys. Pray you have a great, great school year. And if you're a guest, by the way, I've been out for a few weeks. Man, the young punks took over. I was gone. We had Hosanna poetry here last week. 28 years young. What a gifted, wonderful. She is such a great woman on and off the stage. Lisa and I have known her for years, and we love her. And so she was last week. It was extraordinary if you missed last week. The week before that, we had another young gun, some 18-year-old kid whose name escapes me. Who was that? Somebody. Charlie somebody. He spoke. That was actually my oldest. He did the weekend, and he did a great job. But thank you for supporting him and loving him as he pursues God's calling for his life. But it's dad's turn now, and I'm glad to be back. We're engaged in a study, and I'll be speaking this week, next week. I'm speaking a lot here in the next run. In fact, the next run, don't miss. In fact, we're in this journey with Jesus we've entitled. Heather, I'll see if I can do it. The Enjoyment Deployment. Wait, I've done a good one. Enjoyment Deployment, SummerSlam, Grill Jam, Carefree, RV, Funsplosion. That's not easy. That's a wordy title. Having a little fun with it. We're taking you on a Jesus journey. The Bible records his life, and it focuses on the three-year public ministry. His entire ministry, all those miracles, all those incredible messages happen in about 36 months, from age 30 to age 33. And so we're pressing into that. We can't cover all of that, so some key stops on the ministry of Jesus. So this week, it's John chapter 2. John chapter 2. To make sure we're all literally on the same page, let's say it together loudly. John chapter 2. All campuses, John chapter 2. The next week, I'm going to take you to a story. I'm speaking next week, and I love this story. It's one of my favorite Jesus stories. It's how to maximize and seize a moment, so that's next week. And then, of course, we got Christine Kane coming, who, if you've not heard Christine. And by the way, come to this service, if you will, because those prime times on Sunday will run out of seat and parking. She is a force of nature, a world-class communicator. She's in such demand. It took a lot to get Christine back with us, but she loves our church, so she's back. And then a few weeks after that, we launch our fall series. And if you've not been part of the Church by the Glades fall series before, oh my gosh. I cut the creative team just absolutely loose. I raise their budgets. I tell them to dream big dreams, do something amazing on the stages of our campuses. It will melt your face. It's going to come up in like 4 or 5 weeks. So what is it? What's the theme? What's the series? Well, some years I tell you, and some years we keep it a mystery. So this year, it's a mystery. But trust me, you want to be here. So we're in John chapter 2. It's the story of Jesus' first miracle. So it's early in the journey, his first miracle, his first supernatural sign. But preparing for John chapter 2, let me take you to something Jesus said, an intriguing something he said in Luke chapter 6. It's recorded when Jesus said this to his disciples. Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? He's saying that because Lord's not part of his name. In fact, as a kid growing up in church, I just thought Lord was part of his name. Like his name is Lord Jesus Christ. Like mine is David Charles Hughes. This was Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not part of his name. Lord is a designation of authority. It means master. If I can contemporize, it means CEO. It means owner, manager. So why do you call me Lord or master and don't do the things I ask you to do? A powerful question. Because I'll just be this honest. Sometimes I don't want to do the things Jesus asked me to do. I shouldn't have meant that, but I'm just being real with you, right? Sometimes, yeah, sometimes I'm in. Many times I obey what God, but sometimes he will ask me to do something in the scripture, and what he asked me as a modern-day disciple to do is uncomfortable. It's awkward. To do this thing, I have to face my anxiety or fear or face my selfishness. This thing that he asked me to do is counter to my own desires or inclinations or surely my culture. So I'm just being real with you. Sometimes I don't want to do the stuff. Sometimes I don't want to do what Jesus asked me to do. And there are some things that Jesus asked me to do. There are some commandments of Christ. Now let me stop right there and interrupt myself because some of you think that's all the Bible is. There's some people here have an erroneous idea the Bible is just like a rule book. There's a whole bunch of rules and rules and rules, and the Bible is just full of a whole bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt not. The Bible is like a long, lengthy legal document. No! The Bible is a love story. The Bible is all about a relationship that God wants to have with you, that Christ offers you a personal relationship. Now, there are some rules because all powerful and intimate relationships have rules. Have you noticed that? Oh, I'll break it down for you. You have rules, unwritten, probably unspoken, for every personal relationship you have. Do you have rules in your friendships? Yes. Yeah. Are there certain things your friends could do to lie to you and betray you that after a while you say, guess what? I don't think you're my friend anymore. Yes. Those are relationship rules. They're logical and they make sense because they're in the context of a relationship. Parents, do you have rules for your children? Yes. Why? Because you want to legislate all the fun out of their lives. That's what they think. That is not the truth. You have those rules. Why? Because you love them so much. And you want to protect them and nurture them and champion them. So you wrap some rules around anything, anyone you love. Married people, do you have rules for your spouse? Heck yeah. Now, Lisa and I have never written them down, but we have rules. What's the number one rule we have? How about this? We don't date other people. I recommend that rule for married people. Don't date other people. And so there are some rules. So Jesus asked us to do certain things, but he says here in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? So here's my question. Some of these things he asked us to do, he says to do, they're difficult and they're awkward and they're uncomfortable. So why do the stuff? Why do it? Well, maybe you think like this. Maybe if you do the things, God will value you more. If I'm really good at keeping the rules or keeping the Christ commands or Ten Commandments, if I'm really good at keeping the rules, that God will esteem me or value me more. Because, you know, we appraise people, we evaluate people, you know, professionally at least. We put a price tag on certain professions, certain skill sets we value, we financially reward. In fact, it's been said, what are you worth? You're worth what someone's willing to pay. So in this culture, we value celebrity, we value talent, we value athleticism. Example, LeBron James recently got a new team. He's a Laker now. He's getting paid $35 million a year. You might think, well, he's paid too much. Guess what? Someone's willing to pay him that. In fact, by the way, every NBA team was willing to pay LeBron that. The Lakers just happened to get him. Any soccer fans in the house? That's the quietest soccer fans in the history of soccer. Thank you. Ronaldo's contract is almost as big as LeBron's. It's $34.8 million a year, approximately, multi-year deal. Any NFL fans in the house? NFL fans, yeah, there you go. Premier wide receiver Odell Beckham is trying to renegotiate his contract. He's hoping to get 20, Giants fans back there. He's hoping to get about $20 million a year. Okay, you're not a sports fan, Hollywood, movie stars. The Rock makes $22 million per movie. That's a lot of money. I mean, you might make that, but I don't make that. Pastor Roy, I'm your boss. You don't make that either, do you? I right? I wish we made. We don't make that, right? We don't make. Now, talk about making money, making bank. Athletes again, prize fighter, Floyd Money Mayweather. made $300 million for just one fight. His last 300. Talk about an appropriate nickname, Money Mayweather, right there. Now look, this idea that you are worth what someone will pay, it's not always accurate. There's some professions you're not compensated enough. Example, teachers. Teachers, in my opinion at least, I think you guys are underpaid, undervalued. Teachers, as you educate, our kids who do math poorly, yes, yeah, so you deserve more. But how about this? If this whole idea of keeping the commands of Christ are wrapped up somehow in raising our value or our esteem in God's eyes, listen, don't worry about it. God's value for you has nothing to do with your performance. In fact, if you could fathom how much God values you right now, yeah, you mess up. Yes, you're dysfunctional. Yes, you got some broke. How much God values you. In fact, the most famous verse is probably, what, John 3:16? You know that one? For God so loved the world. That's mean you. God so loved you that he did what? He gave. What did he give? Millions? What did he give to redeem you? To give millions or gold or silver? What did he give? He gave his son. He esteems you so much. He gave his one and only son. Your value. You are so cherished. Again, that verse is a great verse, but it's so familiar. Sometimes something familiar becomes cliched and you lose a sense of its overwhelming truth. Think about that. He gave his baby for you. Man, I've been the pastor here in November 20 years. Oh my gosh, 20 years somehow it's happened. No, stop. I need to applaud you guys for putting up with me for 20 years. Thank you for facilitating this beautiful dysfunctional relationship. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. But I think one of the reasons this has worked for so long is this. I think you guys know for me, this is not just a job. Oh no, this is way more than that for me. I'm so passionate about this church. I'm so honored to be the pastor of Church by the Glades. I got to go last week and baptize like a whole bunch of you guys, and that was a thrill for me. And so when I say I love the church, I don't mean I love the buildings and the property. Who cares? I love you. I love the people. And some of you, like Heather, you and your husband, I've known for, gosh, decades. Other people I don't even know, or I know barely, but hear this. I love you so much. I would do almost anything for you. I mean, I love being your pastor. But listen, if it's a choice between you and my kids, right? I mean, I got three kids, right? And the choice is like your life or their life? Oh, I hope your life insurance is paid up. But God did exactly that. God values you so much. He gave his one only, beloved, perfect kid for you. You feel like right now you don't matter because you don't keep the rules well, or you screw up, or you're addicted, or whatever you've done, I'm such a loser. My life didn't even, maybe I should just take my own life. No. Remember how much God thinks of you. God. In fact, if your life was a container or a jar or a vessel, not based on your performance, just based on who God thinks you are, he loves you so much. His esteem would just fill up that jar. His esteem would just, not halfway, not three quarters, and not based on how well you keep commandments. You don't earn this esteem, and there's nothing you can do to devalue yourself in God's eyes. He values you as much as you can possibly be valued. That's God's appraisal of you. For God so loved you, he gave Jesus. So keeping the rules, and sometimes I don't want to keep the rules. Can I acknowledge that? I don't want to sometimes. But keeping the rules does not make me more valuable to God. So maybe I keep the rules to make God love me more. Maybe it's the way you earn his love. You know, if you keep the commandments well, he loves you a lot. If you don't keep them very well, he loves you less. Maybe it's the way it works. And guess what? Not the way it works at all. It's not about earning God's love. You already got it. And not just a little, you got a lot. You stay in John chapter 2. Let me show you something the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 about the love of God. It says, verse 18, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul said, man, if you could just wrap your brain around if you could just fathom how much God loves you. His love is overflowing. Imagine a container that his love is like, or you're a container, man. His love is how wide, how long, how deep. If you could just measure the fullness, his love for you. And whether you keep the rules or don't keep the rules, He loves you so much, so much. It's this over-the-top love, this lavish love, this love he pours out on us continually. So guess what? You never earn his love. You got it. Breaking the rules will not diminish his love, and keeping the rules doesn't enhance his love. He loves you. He loves you so much. So then why, if I'm not earning his love or increasing my value in his eyes, why keep the rules? Because sometimes, I'm just saying, sometimes I don't want to keep some of the rules. Here's the reason why you do it. John chapter 2. My favorite way, Karen, my favorite way to study the Bible. There are many ways to study the Bible, thematically, topically, but I love verse by verse. So can I quickly walk you through, I won't take much time, like 10 minutes, a little verse by verse through the first miracle of Jesus. It's remarkable. I hope you have turned to John chapter 2. It begins, it's on the screen right now at all of our campuses. There's something fun happening. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. When I say three, say the name of the town, Cana. One, two, three, Cana. So it's in Cana. Jesus don't live in Cana. He lives next door in Nazareth. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both big wedding guests, a lot of wedding guests. Both Jesus and disciples were invited to the wedding. So if you're, anybody here engaged right now, engaged in the next 6 months, plan on being, all right, woo, give it up for it. Yeah. Anybody else back there? Anybody over here? Anybody here? Oh, way back there. God bless you. That's awesome. Anybody else? Anybody else? Had one brother in the last service, he raised his hand here next to his fiancée, I'm assuming, raised his hand, and she didn't. I thought, I hope that's her. If not, you're in trouble, right? That's bad. All right. Now, if you raise your hand, you're probably excited and stressed out. Because in our culture, not all weddings, but most weddings are like really big and drama, expensive. And that describes your wedding is biblical. Because in the Bible, weddings were a big deal. They'd go on, you'd invite the entire village typically. Here they invite their village, Cana, and they invite people from the next door village as well. Lots of people, lots of eating, lots of drinking, and it was in glaring contrast to the difficult and drab life of everyday Israel. Because during the time of Jesus, there was an economic depression, there was Roman oppression, so life was really hard, and the exception was the beauty and the fun and the party of a wedding. Maybe that's why when the Bible describes the relationship of Jesus to the church, it uses wedding metaphors all the time. That he's the bridegroom, and we're the broken yet beautiful bride. So he just tells me church should be kind of fun and a celebration like a wedding. So here's this wedding and everybody from their village is there. And everybody from the next door village, maybe they're there because Jesus and his disciples, so it's a big guest list. And they're having all kinds of food and drink, but there's a catering issue in verse 3. The catering issue is this. It's on the screen right now. It says, but there's this issue when they ran out of wine. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus, Mary, said to him, I love the way she phrases this, they have no wine. Moms are brilliant, aren't they? Moms are so smart. Because a mom can ask you specifically to do something without asking you specifically to do it. Right? She didn't say, hey, Jesus, fix the wine issue. Do the whole miracle stuff I think you can do and make some wine. Or run down to ABC Liquors and buy some Cabernet. Doesn't do any of that. She just points out, they have no wine. It's like if you're like an employer and have a business and you got like a knucklehead younger brother who keeps losing his job. Mama says, Larry needs a job, right? What's she saying? Give your brother a job, right? Give your brother a job. They're moving. They have no one to help them move, right? Get your truck. Get your friends help them. So they have no wine. Now, Jesus knew exactly what she was doing. I love this. So they have no wine. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, let me stop right there. It's great to try to be like Jesus, but not like, no. Don't you speak to your mama, call her woman. I know that's probably good manners back in the first century, but I grew up in the South. Your mama would slap you silly in the South if you called her woman, right? Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Little details here about what's going on. Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So he's like big, right? So these six water pots are there in the house somewhere, and they're empty right now. They could potentially contain 30 gallons. So 6 times 30, I hate to ask you young people to do math in the summer. That's what, 180 gallons potentially? So this could hold a lot of water, but they don't have a water issue. They have a wine issue. Right. They don't need water. They need wine, right? So, but they have that. So Jesus said, okay, I noticed this over here. So once you go fill them up, verse 7, fill the water pots up with water. Yo, Jesus, great idea. We have a wine shortage. We don't need water. Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? Well, here's one reason, because I get this issue over here and you're telling me to do something over here. And this seems disconnected from this over here. This seems like this is sideways. Or maybe if I'm doing something over here, what you're telling me to do doesn't seem like it's going to help me make the situation worse. Because what Jesus tells them to do is off point. It's illogical. By the way, it's labor intensive, Quincy, because this is before the invention of the spigot, the advent of indoor plumbing. So, and again, we're talking not like little vessels, but big vessels. And so they got to run somewhere to wherever the well is in the village, right? Take a bucket. And these guys are running back and forth to the well, running. They're getting the water and they're running back. And I don't know how long that would take, like so long. And by the way, there's a bit of a crisis because they're out of wine and they got a boss. And so he said, you know, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Verse 8, then he said to them, draw out some now, take it to the master of the feast. The master of the feast, he's the head of the catering department. In fact, here's what I think about. I think of this guy, the master of the feast. Remember the Steve Martin movie, Father of the Bride? The wedding planner, Franck? Okay, this is Franck. So this is Franck. So take it to Franck, and they took it to Franck. When the master of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants, of course, did. And he said, oh my gosh, call the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good stuff, the good wine. When the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. You've saved the best for last. And then verse 11, our final verse. This was the beginning of signs. John does not use the word miracle, though the word miracle would be appropriate. He uses the word sign because this miracle of God is to point us to something bigger and more important. And here's what it is. Jesus did this in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's the reason God will step into your reality and meet your need. That's why God will show up and show off. Why? To fortify your faith, to grow your ability to believe and trust him in difficult times. So the purpose of this, it ain't about wine, though it is about wine. It's about faith. And by the way, can I just stop and say, just from a personal perspective, how much I enjoyed the first miracle of Jesus? Because Jesus did some miracles that were like really flashy later on. I mean, he did like these massive miracles, like he opens blind eyes and he raises the dead. But his first miracle he chooses is turning water into wine at a wedding. Oh, you think that God is anti-fun, that God's not into a good time? The first miracle of Jesus was just to keep the party going, man, turning water into wine at a wedding. And a quick sidebar, be like Jesus, but you ain't Jesus. So Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding is a miracle. You at BurgerFi turning your water into Sprite, that is theft. That is theft. That's not a miracle. You with me? I've missed you guys. I have. I'm having fun. So again, I don't know if I'm doing a very good job of answering the question, why do the stuff? Why do those commands? Because there's something for all of us we resist. There's some area of life that we have a hard time obeying God. So why do it if it doesn't earn his love? If it doesn't make God esteem us more, why do it? I think maybe the answer is found here in some of the nuances of this story. And I'm this old school guy. If you're new, I believe in Jesus and his word. And the reason I believe in the word of God, and this is not just a good book, but literally a God book, I believe in something called the divine inspiration of scripture. It means you might use the word inerrancy. It's a big word. It means that God put every word in your Bible. He put them in there on purpose. God never stutters. There's no typos. So every single word and phrase is there for our encouragement, instruction, or edification. So there's some statements in here I think they're so pivotal. I want to just look at a couple, then I'll let you go. You come back next week. Like, I love what the mama says in verse 5. In fact, I would argue verse 5 is the most important verse in the narrative. So they got this issue. Oh my gosh, we're out of wine. It's going to be an embarrassing issue. Social scandal. Party's going to fall apart. And then the mother says, this is so good. So good. I want you to read this. His mother said to the servants. In fact, read. Ready? His mother said to the servants. Whatever. Great reading. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's it. That's the secret. Whatever he says to you. By the way, I love it. It's personal, whatever he says to you. Not to all of you, but to you. Because I found this out. When you come to church and you're radically open, when you're available for God to speak to you, God will get personal. Church won't just be powerful, it'll get personal. And God will get all up in your stuff in a really neat, personal way. In fact, sometimes when you come in here, and I know it's busy, I know your Sunday's been crazy and all these things going on, but if you just take a moment and kind of breathe that prayer, hey, God, I'm open, God, speak to me, then you focus, it blows your mind. In fact, if you're here, not even a Christian person yet, if you'll just have the courage to say, hey, God, if you're there, if you care, yeah, I'm open, and then you're open. 10 minutes from now, you walk in here going like, oh my gosh, they hacked my email. They've been stalking me. Because it'll be like real specific. There'll be some issue that God will show you. But whatever he says to you, do it. Turn to your neighbor and say, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Turn to your neighbor and say, whatever he says. I know sometimes it's awkward, sometimes it's uncomfortable, sometimes it's counterintuitive. Sometimes you got a wine issue and God says, go get a bunch of water. But whatever he says. And to help this be personal, I thought I'd just name some issues here. I wrote some of these down. This is not an all-inclusive list, but whatever Jesus says about your worship, do it. Whatever Jesus says about your weekends, do it. Meaning that, in fact, let me catch you doing something right. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being at Church by the Glades, one of our campuses. Thank you for taking the time and the trouble. There's so many things you could do on a Sunday night in South Florida, but you're here. But here's the thought, be here next week. Now, some of y'all are here every week, but some of you guys come a week and you miss a week or miss another week, then you roll back around and you miss a month. And guess what? Thank you for being here whenever you can be here. I appreciate you being here. But there's something God wants to impart in your life every week. And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about rules and brownie points. No, I'm just talking about this really matters. And how many times when you're open, like, man, God gives you like a truth or inspiration or some kind of idea, and later this week you're like, oh my gosh, that was for me. Some of you guys, Wednesday at school, God's going to download something in your heart today, and you're going to see it when you get to school on Wednesday and go, oh my gosh, God gave me a tool. He gave me something I needed that was so personal. But good things in life only happen when you show up. So next week, the story is remarkable, but you got to get in the habit of being here. It needs to be a habit. Well, I think that's uptight. That's legal. Of course you feel that way. You're the preacher. The Bible. In Hebrews, it says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, which is the habit of some. It says, some of you guys are in the habit of kind of missing it more than making it. No, you got to be here. Be here. It's not legalism, but okay, y'all quiet, so I'll move on. But anyways, whatever your worship, your weekends, whatever he says about your relationships, your friendships, your social life, your sex life, your body life, meaning your disciplines, your habits, your addictions, your recovery, your witness, your priorities, your time management, your money, forgiveness. There's probably some area there that but whatever. Whatever he says. Just give you whatever he says, do it. Just do all this stuff. And here's the issue. If obedience was like a vessel or a container, like the love and the value thing, not many of us are hey, God, when it comes to the whatever things there, God, I'm going to give you, as far as these things you're asking me, I'm going to give you nothing. On the Ten Commandments, I plan to go 0 for 10, right? Even if you're not a Christian person, you have a moral code. You have a moral compass, right? You have a sense of right and wrong. And in fact, if you have no sense of that, you're a sociopath. So no one's like, nah, I'm out. No rules, right? I'm not doing any. I'm doing zero. In fact, no one's here going like, okay, as far as obedience, I'll do one commandment. I'm on the haven't murdered anybody plan to get to heaven, right? I haven't murdered anybody. I'm going to do the one. Everything else is game on, right? I'm going to steal and lie and commit adultery and dishonor my parents. No, most of us here, we're trying to be good people. In fact, the Christian people, we're trying to live up to, God's relationship rules, and we're trying to obey. And so we pour out a lot of effort, and we obey God in almost whatever. Almost. Maybe 80%, 90%. And we come to God and go, hey, God, I'm doing almost all of it. I'm doing 80%. God, that's like a low B. Let me show you another detail, and I'll let you go. Last part of this narrative, I want to come back and revisit verse 7. Verse 7 is so cool. So Jesus says, I know you need wine. So let's go get a bunch of water. Let's fill up these giant pots with water. So verse 7 is on the screen right now. Jesus said to them, look at this. This detail is great. Fill the water pots with water. And look at this. These servants, and they filled them up to the brim. Love the detail. Now, by the way, this wedding happened where? Happened where? 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 That's right. Cana, all right? All right, now, Jesus didn't live in Cana. Where did Jesus live? Well, you know some of that. Jesus was born in what city? He was born in what city? Okay, that's Christmas 101. He was born in Bethlehem. Then you may not know that when he was about 2 years old, for the sake of his saving his life, they had to flee to Egypt. Oh, that's kind of cool. Jesus was an immigrant. Factor that in your politics. All right, so Jesus was an immigrant. Then he came back. I didn't say it all week long, but I'm tired at 6:30. Then he came back. And they wanted to go back to Bethlehem, but they had a psycho crazy king, so they had to go to a place called Nazareth. And Nazareth is around the corner from Cana, but this is, again, his first miracle. These servants had never seen a Jesus miracle. No one had. And maybe they never met Jesus before, never heard a teaching before. So they're just meeting Jesus, and something so powerful and something so reliable in what he says, so it makes no sense. Hey, Jesus, we need wine. You're telling us to get a whole bunch of water. It's illogical. It's uncomfortable. Our boss, Frank, is upset. But they don't just do it. We get the biblical detail. They do it to the brim. They obey Jesus to the brim. They don't just, you know, fill them up halfway or 70% or 80%. They obey to the brim. They do this illogical thing. They obey all the way to the brim. They obey in such a profound, holistic way. They obey until, Stephen, go more. They obey until there's no more room for more obedience. And sadly, I must confess, how many times in my life God asked me to do something, I'm like, okay, how low can the bar go? What's the minimal, right? It's like school, like, hey, where's the cutoff for the A? Where's the cutoff? Is it 90? Is it 93? Like, what's the least I can do and get by? And I love these servants. Man, it's brilliant. They've just meeting Jesus. Like, you know, if you're telling us, I know we need wine, and you're saying get all this water, and it's going to be hard and intensive, and it seems like sideways energy. It seems like it's not making any progress, but we will obey you and obey you to the brim. And here's why I think this is so important. Because obeying God does not make God love you more. But I think it always precedes the release of power. I think when God really releases supernatural in your power, it always follows what I call a faith action step. Because if you study the miracles of the Bible, they're not random. It's not just God going, you get a miracle, and you get a miracle, and you get a miracle. It's not just that. It's always an individual who takes a step of faith, the step of radical, selfless obedience, and then God responds with power. I can't think of a miracle that's not the case. So to save the whole human race, God chooses Noah. Before God can bless Noah, Noah has to build a boat. Before fire rains down from heaven, Elijah has to rebuild the altar. Before the impaired man is healed, his four friends dig a hole in the ceiling and lower him down before Jesus. Before Bartimaeus is healed of his blindness, when he hears Messiah is walking by, he cries out, Son of David, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And the crowd says, shut up. Jesus is too busy for you. And he cries out all the more. So heaven is just ready to release power in your life. But heaven's going, wait, can't. Got to keep the angels back for a moment because my child has to trust me. They have to trust me and believe me and honor me in this area that's hard in the whatever of life. So what is God looking for? He's is there any room left? Is there any area? Because now, man, you're ready. You're ready for it. In fact, what he's looking for is, because we make these deals, hey, God, I'm 8 out of 10 commandments, yeah. He wants you to be completely available. Not perfect, you can't deliver on that, but you know what it means to like say, God, I'm gonna honor you in this area, in this area, in this area, but this is mine. The money thing, God, that's mine. Sex life, oh, that's mine, right? My relationships, you can't have those, and there's no power. And God wants to release the force of heaven on your behalf. God wants to step up and show off in profound ways in your life. What he's looking for is this, you gotta be all in. In fact, I know the way the young guns say it right now is whether you're texting it or Instagram or just responding to someone. It used to be back in the day, if someone agreed with you heartily, they'd just say, yeah, oh yeah, sounds good. Hey, you gonna go to church by the Glades next weekend? Yeah, absolutely, I'm going. That's not the way we say it today. In fact, my wife just did it in the car. Here's what we say today. Are you gonna go to church by the Glades next week? 100%, right? 100%. You text to someone, not just yes, but 100%. Are the Dolphins going to the playoffs this year? Oh yeah, 100%. Is Tannehill gonna have a great year? He's gonna be an all pro, 100%, right? We say 100%. What is God looking for? Stop playing games. Stop being selfish. Stop being afraid and give God 100%. I'm done, I'll see you next week. But there's somebody before we leave. Wow, this is your day. This is your day, and the Holy Spirit is making your heart pound, is beating within your chest, because this is your day to give yourself to Jesus. Not in a religion. Jesus didn't die to create another religion. He died to give you the chance to have a relationship. And I'm going to pray, and at every campus, there'll be nice folks by the edge of the stage, prayer partners, to help you navigate your salvation decision. Today is your day. Make the move. Well, I don't want to. I'm uncomfortable. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Let me pray for you. Father God, somebody's about to make a move, and not a partial move, not a careful move, not a calculated move, 100%. You're gonna step forward in boldness and intrepid faith, and God, you'll reward that. The power of God, the saving power of God will be displayed. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. We come back together again. Amen. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.